The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning, church. How are we doing?
Man, that was ambivalence at its finest.
How are we doing, church?
All right, well, I guess the dog days of summer, I'll take what I can get. It's really great to see you. I just got back from a week of suffering for Jesus at Woodlands Camp with some of the teens, tongue-in-cheek. It was a phenomenal time. If you're wondering if you sent your kids, like, why do the kids love Woodlands so much? The best answer I can give you is the last meal the kids get, breakfast, as they are sending their kids back to their parents, is a glazed donut topped with ice cream at 9 o'clock in the morning. Like, that's their breakfast. So if you're wondering, that's also why they love Woodlands. On top of phenomenal worship and teaching, it was really encouraging to walk with kids, students who are many going through really hard things. I mean, like, what's the highlight of the week? In a week with blobs and jet skis and lake activities and zip lines and donuts topped with ice cream. What's the highlight of your week? And to hear the students in all earnestness, not because it's the right answer, say worship and the opening of God's word. And I'm just like, thank you. So, for those of you, I know many of you gave generously to enable families to send students to this, and I just want to thank you. God works, and so all that to say thanks. This week, also, in the midst of all the fun and chaos and sugar, mostly sugar and adrenaline, I had the privilege of studying for our text this morning. So if you have in your Bible, Revelation chapter 2, we are in verse 18. And this was, as I began reading it, this is one of those passages. There's some passages where you look ahead in the calendar and you're like, I am so excited to teach that. That's just going to be a fun message to walk through. This is not that message. This was one of those messages where I'm like, I don't want to talk about this. I really don't want to talk about this. Here's why. In this cultural moment, peace is, I think, a rare thing. And especially relational peace, and I don't know about you, but I tend to operate on social media and operate and even navigate public settings and public conversations with, Lord, please do not put me in a position where I need to get involved in a conversation around this minefield of topics that lay before us, right? And this is one of those where Jesus speaks to that as we try to navigate, and there's this question in a world that is riddled with increasingly polarized ideals. What is God's design for the church as it speaks truth to one another? All right? And so this is a really important preface as we open up this text this morning, and as we hear it, have in the back of your mind Jesus' words to the church at Thyatira, first and foremost, is a in-house issue. He is not speaking to the church at Thyatira and saying, you're not picketing the pagan temples enough, you need to get out there, right? He's not saying you are not waging war strongly enough, you need to phrase it a little bit more offensively on the social medias of, I don't know, they don't have social medias, but you get what I'm saying. He's speaking to the brothers and sisters of the church, and how do we navigate this minefield of polarizing ideas within the body? And so you're like, yeah, I don't want to hear that message this morning. Well, I'm going to be really transparent with you. I don't want to teach that message this morning. Unfortunately, we're walking through the book of Revelation, and Jesus decided he wanted to talk about it. And so I feel like I don't get to opt out. Is that fair? And so with that, knowing where we're going, let us pray, and then we're going to jump into the text. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you are King. Thank you that it is not up to me to fix the world. And it is not up to me to fix my brothers and sisters. And Lord, thank you for your authority that we get to submit to, that I am not alone to navigate this, but Lord, in the difficult moments, I get to cling to your hand and just follow your lead. It's not my job to win a battle. It's not my job to win a debate. Thank you. And Lord, as we open this text, Father, do not protect me from being offensive for the sake of being offensive. I don't want to do that. You don't want me to do that. And Lord, also protect me from softening the truth beyond what you soften it to be. God, I ask that your spirit would speak through your word, and that my words would be a reflection of your words, and that your spirit would speak, and I trust you. In your name we pray and trust. Amen. All right. Last week, Terry did a fantastic job as we were walking through Jesus' letter to the Pergamites. I don't know what we say, the Pergamese, the Pergamonians, as he unpacked the dangers of passivity, right? Like last week, as Jesus wrote his letter, as we were walking through the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation, Jesus writes to the church of Pergamum and he says, listen, this is what you're in danger of. You're in danger of, like, this is what he sees. Jesus saw the church compromising with the culture around them. And this week, he is writing to the church of Thyatira. And this question is, it's similar. I'm going to be first to confess, there's definitely overlap. But this question this week, what Jesus seems to be unpacking for the church of Thyatira is, what is to be our response as the people of God to our brothers and sisters who seek to compromise with the world? All right, so I don't think it is healthy to separate last week's message from this week, because it is right and good as the people of God to first examine our own hearts and ask the honest question of, where is there places where I am compromising with this book? All right, it is right and good to begin there. And then the second question to ask is, okay, so what do I do as a brother and sister when I watch people that I love dearly and that claim to love Jesus, and I see them stepping into the compromise? And do you get why, like, okay, in 2019, that is a tricky topic to unpack? And that is precisely what Jesus is speaking to. The church of Thyatira was not an important city. Like, it was not a political hub. It was not necessarily a trade hub. It's basically, in the grand scheme of America, it's a little bit, I don't want to sound too demeaning, it's a little bit like Anderson existing between Charlotte and Atlanta. Does that make sense? Where you're like, it's there. Probably the most important thing about Anderson is that it's next to Clemson, right? But other than that, like, that's it. No one goes to Anderson because you're like, Anderson's just really awesome. I want to visit Anderson. I've never heard someone say that. That's Thyatira. Where you're like, Thyatira's biggest claim to fame was it sold purple dye, Clemson, right? Clemson. And it existed between two major important cities. And so it's kind of interesting that Jesus saves the most words for this relatively unimportant church. Okay? So here we go. This is what he says. Join with me in chapter 2, verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. And if you're like me, you're like, what in the world is why? This is the strangest. Can you imagine it, reading this introduction like in an email? From Nathan, the one who has feet of burnished iron. You're like, this is very strange. This is... This is like the biblical equivalent of an Easter egg. Are you familiar with Easter eggs? Like going back and watching movies like Aladdin. If you watch Aladdin, there's like the genie in one scene, or the rug in one scene is building a sandcastle of the Disney princess, Disney castle, right? Like that's an Easter egg. And you watch it and you're like, oh yeah, I get that reference because you're Disney owned and you're egg. That's kind of what he's doing, that people who were profoundly familiar with the Old Testament, they'd be like, oh, I know what you're doing there, Jesus. It's easy for us to miss. What he is doing is he is referencing, most likely, the clearest reference that we get in the Old Testament that he's speaking to is the story of Daniel, Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when they were in the fiery furnace, persecution because of social pressures. And you're like, okay, I see the connection. First century church, lots of social pressures from the pagan religions, and a lot of pressure to conform and compromise. And in that context, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where do we find them? In the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar looks inside the fiery furnace and he says, there is one in the flames. What does he say? One like the Son of God. Fire standing in there. And what are the Thyatirans? Thyatirans? I don't know. What's their connection? What's the encouragement? Jesus is like, I'm with you. You're not alone. Like, I am standing next to you as the Son of God. All right? So, that's kind of what he says. And then he says this. He continues, I know your works. Whew. Scared to read what's next, right? Your love and your faith, what? And your service and your patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. So let me give you the good news and the bad news. The good news is, like, this is a strong compliment, right? Like, this is a strong word of encouragement. The church in Thyatira, what they are doing well at, I would look at this and be like, I feel like I'm just winning the game here. Love, check. Faith, check. Service, check. Endurance, check. Jesus, I'm not entirely sure what else there is. Like, I feel like we get an A+ out of this thing. We can just end the letter here. Jesus, he looks at them and he says, and here's the best part. Where you are in your love of one another, your love in the city, your service towards one another, your endurance, like this, your faith, like all of this is still growing. Like, you're not being passive. You're like, well, that's phenomenal. The other side note is Jesus' words of encouragement to the Thyatira, like, it's some of the shortest out of all the churches, because then he says this, but I have this one little thing against you. That you tolerate the woman Jezebel. Jezebel is not a compliment. It was not a real, no one was named Jezebel back then. Like, the Jews definitely didn't name Jezebel, because the woman Jezebel was a pagan queen of the nation Israel. This is another Easter egg that they would have gotten. So if you rewind your mind back to 1 Kings, a quick history lesson. The queen Jezebel was responsible for little things like, I don't know, state-sponsored paganism, state-sponsored prostitution, state-sponsored systematic execution of God's prophets. This woman, Jezebel, like, one of the big stories it gives us to let us know her personality, she murdered a man because she liked his vineyard. And you're like, okay, so Jezebel, not a compliment. All right, so Jesus is looking at this one individual, and we don't know her name. We know, this, Jesus kind of says she's the first century equivalent of Jezebel. And you're like, that's strong language. Who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into a great tribulation, unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. Cool. All right, we're going to invite the band back. No, I'm just kidding. You're like, what do we do with this?
Right? Like, where's gentle Jesus, meek and mild? Like, I remember the picture of Jesus holding the little lamb, and I'm trying to picture, you have that, my grandmother's painting in her hallway, I still see it, and I'm trying to picture that Jesus saying these words. I'm like, Jesus, this is really difficult. Can we just skip to the next church here? What is going on? Right? And so first and foremost, I do want just to remember, the indictment Christ is making against the church in Thyatira, it is addressing an in-house issue. Jesus is telling them how they, as Christians specifically, ought to respond to theological, what is Jezebel teaching? You can go to the pagan temples, and you can eat food, sacrifice them as part of their celebration, as part of the worship, because the way the temple systems made money was they would throw these festivals, and the animals that people would bring to sacrifice to so-and-so god. Let's say you were a pagan, you wanted to bring an offering to Zeus, you would bring your ox to Zeus, and the temple would, in a festival, in a party, sacrifice that animal and charge people entry. And then, you could come to the festival, you could sleep with the prostitutes, and you can eat the food that was sacrificed to Zeus. And that was how they made money. And this was commonplace, okay? And so you understand the appeal. And this was systemic across the whole city. This was normalized practice, okay? And what Jezebel is teaching is she is saying, you can do that. You can go there and you can practice that, and that's fine. You can participate in these things. And so his call, again, Jesus isn't, in the letter to the church of Thyatira, he's not preaching against the evil of the pagans. That was just understood. Pagans are going to be pagans, and he's not against that. He is saying specifically against Jezebel, who is living this lifestyle and worse, inviting and with a voice of supposed authority. This individual was standing up and proclaiming to the church, this practice of compromising the things of Jesus, of compromising your purity, so that way you can compromise with the world, that is fine. You can have both. So Jesus isn't calling them to be the moral police of the world, right? This isn't license to wage war on the world, right? His rebuke is to a false teacher in the church. It's not to some top 40 poet of that age, but rather it's someone sitting apparently, and can you imagine how awkward this would be? This was a public letter read aloud in the middle of a worship service the first time the church of Thyatira got this. Can so you imagine? Like Jezebel's probably, this, her name's not Jezebel, this person is probably sitting in the audience. And you're like, well, that's going to be an interesting after service, right? Like, what do you do with that? In that context, while we don't know specifically what she was teaching, he doesn't tell us, but it's something along the lines of that idea of compromise. One author, historian, he gives a little bit of cultural background because you're like, well, what's the appeal? Like, why go to the festival at all? Like, why would the Christians be willing to compromise there? This might help. When I read the words, this bit, it helped me understand kind of what the appeal was. Leon Morris said, the strong trade guilds in the city of Thyatira would have made it very difficult for any Christian to earn his living without belonging to a guild. Okay? Membership involved attendance at guild banquets, and in this in turn meant eating meat which had first been sacrificed to idols, and that these meals all too readily degenerated, and this is what we know from the historians of the first century, they would oftentimes degenerate into sexual looseness, which made matters worse. And so we can understand that some Christians would welcome a heresy of this type, right? Because you imagine, and some of you are living in a form of this, in a corporate reality where your coworkers it becomes a stamp of approval. Hey, we're all going to wear this in support of and an affirmation of this practice. Hey, we're all going to take up a donation for this cause that is antithetical to this book. What are you going to do? Because they're your coworkers, and it's your boss who's asking for it, your boss who's in charge of your salary, your boss that's in charge of your promotion, and your boss is saying, hey, can you sign this paper saying that you affirm these core values of our corporation? You're working with a customer, right, as a private contractor, and the customer starts going off on this or that belief or practice of the church, and you're doing work for them, and they are paying you. What do you say? All right, so in Thyatira, it was that compounded because you could not have a business license unless you were part of a guild, and the requirement for being a part of a guild was, guess what? You go to these banquets. You pay the money to sleep with the girl. You pay the money to sleep with the boy. And so you understand the pressure. Because in their minds, can you imagine being in that situation? I need to provide for my family. Like, if I don't do this, what am I going to, how am I going to make money? And Jezebel stands up. And she says, listen, it's the first century. We have to adapt. We need to be relevant for the times. I have a word from the Lord that says this. And you, like, we can get it. Like, that idea of compromise is profoundly appealing. Because we like the idea of being progressive, open-minded, a generous orthodoxy, right? Here, Jesus calls Thyatira, Jesus calls his church to repent of their tolerance of this compromise in order to gain a momentary peace within the body of Christ. What his critique is first and foremost, it's not first and foremost addressed to Jezebel. Did you notice that as we read this? What's his critique? I have this against you. Jezebel's amidst you. Jezebel, bad Jezebel. No, that's not what he says. What's his command? What's his imperative? What is he saying? You did this, and this is what I have against you. You are tolerating this practice. You are tolerating this being proclaimed, and you are being silent. So we don't have guilds, right? I don't think so. It'd be really cool if we did, but we don't. Where does this hit us? I was thinking through this week. When we hear a brother or sister defending this or that current within the sexual revolution, this is the question. Will we hold fast to God's design, or will we be silent before our brother or sister in Christ in the name of tolerance? When we hear a brother or sister speak without affection or an iota of love towards the disenfranchised, the afflicted, those of a different shade than us, be it the stranger within our borders or the unborn within the womb, when our brothers and sisters speak without affection to those who are different from us or those who are disenfranchised, will we be silent in the name of tolerance? Or will we hold fast and declare the costly love that Jesus calls us to? When we hear our brothers and sisters pay homage to the dominant cultural narrative that says there's no good other than personal autonomy. Well, you know, when your brother or sister says, I know I shouldn't get a divorce, but I'm just not happy, and Jesus wants us to be happy. Okay, that's, when you hear that, will we hold fast and declare to them with love and grace and truth the words of Jesus, who declared that we must be a people who lay our life down in order to find it? When we see our brothers and sisters in Jesus treat their own children as functional idols, when we see our fellow parents setting their hope and identity in their children's performance at school, academics, or social life, will we be silent in the name of tolerance? Well, listen, I just don't want to get into it. I don't want to tell them what they're doing wrong with their kids. That's just going to be a mess. Will we be silent in the name of tolerance, or will we declare that our identity, that my identity, is not tethered to the achievement of my son, but rather to the achievement of the son? See, here's the danger, friends. False teaching within the church is most often a close bending of the truth to approve or accommodate what has already become normative in the social environments around us. As strong as Jesus' words are to the people that claim to be his and compromise, and as strong as Jesus is opposed to it, this is what is mind-boggling to me. Do you know what Jesus does? What he acknowledges? He says to her, I have given her time to repent. And to the people that follow her, what does he say? He says, listen, unless, like the people that are following her, they still have time to repent. Unless they repent of their works, I will strike her children dead. What is Jesus saying? I'm still offering repentance. As strongly as I am against the compromise and the idea that you get to live your life however the flip you want and you get to be the primary dictator of what is right and true and good, as opposed to Jesus, the King that died for you. Out of those that desire to do both, Jesus is like, I still love them. I want them. His desire is restoration. And this is the tricky thing. Because some of us have seen teachings be untolerated. Untolerated, that's not a word. Some of us have been in churches that have spoken truth to others within the church where there was points of disagreement, and the way that conflict was handled was devastating, and the way that conflict was handled was as sinful as whatever belief was being opposed. Can we just acknowledge that? Like, we've seen it. Without love, without affection, without grace, where the primary goal was not restoration of those that have strayed, but rather, I want to win the debate, and I want to show just how gross and disgusting you are. That's not the heart of Jesus here. Jesus' heart is restoration, to win the brethren, the sisters back. And simultaneously, his words are strong. And this is what's fascinating to me. Jesus seems to have no problem writing to those within the church and saying, I have this against you. Like, generically, this is one of the things that hit me this week as I was studying. Your choices, my choices matter. That the grace of Jesus towards you and I does not abdicate us from responsibility in how we interact with those around us. It is a dangerous path we tread, friends, when we presume that because Jesus has extended grace towards us in our moral and theological compromise, therefore that sin and that compromise don't matter. Behold, I'll throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into a great tribulation, unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and heart, and I will give to each of you, church, I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast to what you have until I come. Okay. Notice a few things here, just two observations. Notice the strong language Jesus uses to describe the moral and theological compromise this individual is teaching. He calls them the deep things of Satan. Like, I don't know how you get stronger than that. And Jesus' hope for the church was not first and foremost, I just want everyone to get along. Does Jesus want peace? Yes. Does he want restoration? Yes. Does he want repentance? Yes. Peace at all costs? No. Jesus' goal for the church was not peace at all costs. It was not at the cost of having the deep things of Satan stain the purity of his bride. So, if you've been paying attention this morning, there's probably a question percolating in your mind, and I hope there is. And that question for me, as I've been navigating both of these texts this week, is so where do we draw the line? Like, right, where do we be intolerant of the belief of brother or sister in Christ? And again, in-house issue. Do I fight every battle, like every single disagreement? Like view of end times, let's go to war, how dare you think that? No, that's not what he's saying. And I don't think that's really what he's calling us to. Vaxxers versus anti-vaxxers. I don't think Jesus would want us to go to war with each other on that one. Like oils, non-oils. I don't think we go there, right? So what do we do? Where is it? Where's the line? I think the most succinct answer is also very conveniently in our text this morning, which is really nice because I don't have to make it up. I'm not drawing the line in the sand for you today. All right, here are all the political and moral and theological issues you are supposed to go to war on. Ready? Here we go. Get out a pen and paper. It's not what I'm doing. Oh, thank goodness. This is the point. Jesus gets to define the lines in the sand. Not you. Not me. When Jesus pivots, we pivot. When Jesus gives grace, we lean into him. We give grace. When Jesus treats an issue with an open hand, guess what? We treat it with an open hand. When Jesus meets the world, we follow with zeal, truth, and grace as we imitate him. He's our guideline. When Jesus declares a choice to be rebellion, when Jesus looks at a choice or an action or a behavior and he says, no, that's sin. Like, to participate in that is rebellion against me. I do not get to, for the sake of peace, loose my hand on the grip of Jesus that I might take hold of the world. I do not get to loose my hand on the things that Jesus says are non-negotiables that I might love the world. I'm called, we as his people are called to first and foremost cling to him. And as we lean into him, as we spend time in his word, as we seek to walk in the Spirit, we follow his lead. We submit to his words. We submit to his Spirit. And so friends, like, I'm not going to lie. This is profoundly hard to live out. And I think in some ways, our current cultural context is even more challenging because you know what we have that the first century didn't? We have a whole host of individuals that are racist, that are spiteful, that are profoundly self-centered, that are profoundly bent on their whole identity being wrapped in their sexual practices. And they simultaneously claim to be brothers and sisters. Like, it's just pervasive in the South. That's what we get to navigate. Have fun. We're going to invite the brand back. No, like, that is a challenge. And it's complicated, and it's going to be messy because you do business, you live with, you are friends with, you are blood related to individuals that declare they are a follower of Jesus and have utterly compromised things that Jesus says these are non-negotiables. So what do we do? What's the call?
Only hold fast to what you have until I come. We command to hold fast, to stand firm, to persevere. We hold on to the one that has taken hold of us. That's what we do. And our prayer is that we would be a people that would be salt and light. But we would also be a people that when individuals are dragging the name of Jesus through the mud, as they claim to bear the name of Jesus, and yet are basing their humor, their progression, how they see themselves, whatever, and they're trying to tether things to Jesus, that Jesus says no. That we would, with grace and truth and with the goal of reconciliation, we would speak. Not to take a shotgun of truth to their chest, but we would speak in order to make much of Jesus. And we would say, no, we are his bride. And this is not my opinion, this is what Jesus calls us to. And I would love to sit down and have coffee with you and break that down. Just to clarify, this is not to be done via Facebook, right? Is it given? Okay, just wanted to clarify. All right. And so hold on. Imagine, though. Sorry, we're getting back to the text. Imagine being in the congregation as this is going down, right? Like, as this letter is getting read. And it's just public knowledge. They're a part of the guilds. They're going. Because they follow the teaching of this woman and what she said in her, like, right? Like, this is what she said last Sunday. Okay, all right, so what do we do now, right? Like, you could cut the tension with a knife. And Jesus then ups the ante. Because look at what he says next, all right? To the one who conquers. So you know who you are. Everyone knows what we're doing. You, everyone knows. Here we go. For the one who conquers and keeps my work to the end. To them I'll give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. As when earthen pots are broken into pieces, even as I have myself received authority from the Father. Okay, all right. So for those of us that have spoken out against and are not participating, Jesus is apparently going to give us authority over the nations. And this is really awkward. I don't know how you hear this, but when I hear this, I'm like, this is, Jesus, you're talking about shattering clay pots with iron rods? Like, is this what you want us to do? No, just to clarify, this is not, and it would not have been read as, therefore, church, go out and just break people with your rod of iron. Like, just let them have it. Just lay waste. No. What's the cultural climate in which they're living? If you are a follower of Jesus, you had zero economic protection. You had zero Supreme Court justices who are going to advocate for you. You have zero congressmen. You have zero, like, no one cares. Like, I can't say that strongly enough. If you were a member of the church and a follower of Jesus, and if you were showing up and worshiping the name of Jesus and declaring him to be king, that was considered and this is why Christians died, and this is why the Emperor Domitian, who was emperor at this time, was systematically murdering Christians. It's because it was an act of rebellion. You and I in the first century would have been the disenfranchised. We had no rights. We had no authority, no protection. And you understand in that climate why the words of this prophetess, supposed prophetess, would have been so appealing, because this was an escape. This is a way to care for my family, be socially acceptable, and I get to go to church. It's fine. And Jesus is saying to the individuals that are speaking truth with very real consequences, that was very unpopular. Jesus says, it will not always be this way. Jesus declares that there will come a day when the kingdom gets flipped on its head.
and where those that feel utterly powerless, those that feel like their words and their beliefs just get run over by the culture of the day, that get run over by both sides on the 24-hour news networks for their own ends. Jesus says that will not always be the case, friends. There will come a day when truth, hold on, there will come a day when in the kingdom of Jesus, this truth, the words of this grace, that the people of God will be able to live, and there will be no fight against it. Right? Like that visual imagery, there is no resistance of a clay pot if you swing an iron bar through it. That's the picture he's trying to get them to see. The rule of Jesus will be absolute. His love, his peace, his truth, his grace will work through his people in such a way where there will be harmony. Hold on. There will be harmony. Absolutely. But where does that harmony and where does that peace flow from? Like, how do you get there? By clinging to Jesus. This is where it comes from. Because the world will forever be insatiable in its desire for the people of God to compromise the things of God. You will never compromise enough in order for them to say they're okay with you and Jesus until you let go of Jesus. Jesus declares there is hope. And so our call, to hold fast to Jesus. Our call is to hold fast to his word and to let Jesus take care of the consequences. And when the refrain of the world seeks to co-opt the tune of Jesus with love and truth, we get to and we are invited and we're called to continue to sing in harmony with our King. That's what we do. And so I have two practical takeaways. Just two. So the first is to go back, and if you haven't, to go back and listen to Terry's message last week. Begin with yourself. Right? In the eyes of Jesus, examine your own hearts. Examine your own eye. Like, I love that Jesus closes this letter with, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Why do you think he does that? Because we as human beings are really, really good at thinking in our minds when we hear hard messages like this, or when we hear hard words like this, it's really easy for me to think, I really hope this person is listening and paying attention, because they've compromised a whole lot. Like, they're really jacked up. And Jesus is looking at the church and he's being like, hey, do you have ears? It's like a parent talking to their children. Do you have ears? I'm not talking to your brother or sister, I'm talking to you. That's what Jesus is saying. So do you have ears? Okay, so evaluate. My plea with you. Are there places where we have compromised? And I would ask you, invite your spouse, invite your kids, invite your parents. If you're really brave, invite your parents and your, like, all these. Invite your life groups to speak into your life, not with the goal to defend yourself, but rather with the goal of holding fast to Jesus above all else. And then secondly, to carefully and prayerfully listen to the Spirit leading. Spirit's leading. Is there someone, as you're listening this morning, is there someone in your life where you know this person's a follower of Jesus? And you've tolerated their compromise because to each his own. Live and let live. Husbands and wives. Leave the kids. Go for a walk this afternoon. And invite this. Those things where you've let lie. Because you're like, it's going to be too much. Like, that's a can of worms and it's not worth it. According to the words of Jesus, it's worth it. there's too much at stake. Not to smash one another with rods of iron, but rather to listen and to speak to one another with grace and truth. Because according to Jesus, our theology and our practice of that theology, it matters a lot. There's too much at stake to be passive. It's a fun message this morning. I'm going to go ahead and invite the band out. And I'm going to end with hope. Are you ready? Here's hope. This one sentence, before Jesus closes his letter to the church, he says, I will give to the one who holds, to the one who keeps his works to the end. Jesus says this, I will give him the morning star. So in the pagan world, there was this whole idea. It's another Easter egg. The idea of the morning star was the idea of rule and authority. It was Venus, and they looked at Venus, and they prayed for Venus, and they thought Venus is what was the one that gave people rule and authority. Okay, that's nice. In the church, in the Old Testament, it's another Easter egg. It's a dual Easter egg. It's really crazy. This is what the Easter egg is, though. Are you ready? What's the morning star? It's Jesus himself. What is Jesus saying? In the Old Testament prophecies, it's like the morning star is going to come. And then in the New Testament, he's like, when Jesus arrives, he's like, he is the morning star. What's Jesus saying? To the one who holds fast, to the one who overcomes, what's the greatest reward? Ready? A big metal rod. Nope, that's not it. What is the greatest reward that we get? We get Jesus, the one to whom we hold to. To the one to whom stepped into the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Son of God. To the one that stepped into time and space and that lived in a culture that was very hostile to the kingdom of God. To the same one, the morning star that bore our sin. He's here. We get him. Can we pray? Jesus, I pray for my brothers and sisters. Lord, let us be a people that love well. Let us be a people that love the world well as we proclaim to them you. Let us be a people, Lord, I plead, like let us be a people that love one another well, where the chief end of our own interactions with one another is to declare the glory, the holiness of you. Lord, let us not be a people who twist the meaning of love to justify our own passivity. Let us not be a people who twist the meaning of love to justify being jerk faces to one another in the name of truth. Lord, let us be a people that walk in step with you as we hold on to you, trusting and resting in the beautiful reality that you hold on to us, that you are the chief hope. Let us rest there.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.